Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. As we go through the prayers in the Bible, today we have a couple of great contrasts before us. And what's the best thing you can think of and what's one of the worst things you can think of, you will encompass what we're going to be talking about today. And we have moved on now to Numbers 14. I mean, we're really zooming through Numbers, aren't we? Because we only can go a chapter at a time before we run into another complaint by the children of Israel. And we keep getting reminded of that. But today, we will have the name of the Lord basically given to us in this prayer. And if we go back, not in Numbers, but in Exodus to chapter 34, verse 19, we have the name of God given to us when Moses asked, "What is your name?" And verse 6, we read, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed," here's the name, "Yahweh, the Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." Now, we're going to have that being repeated to us in this prayer today in Numbers. So we start out really with really thinking about the name of God, and you can't do better than that. So I just thought we would just sing this one more time, this little short song here by Phil Wickham on At Your Name, at the name of Yahweh. This is what we're going to be talking about today. And then we're going to superimpose on that fear, great fear of the people. And so you go all the way from the name of the Lord, which is the greatest thing you can think of in a way, to total fear, which is one of the things we don't want to think of, right? And how do you respond in times of great fear? So we will see that all kind of coming together in this prayer today. So let's just begin with singing how great his name is, at your name. Praise God, huh? Yahweh, we love to shout your name. You sounded really good. Some of these songs that we know, it's great to be able almost to sing it without having to look at every word on the page. Well, as we get to Numbers 14, now remember a couple of times ago we had the jealousy and envy with Miriam and Aaron, upset because Moses was the high priest, or was the, not the high priest, Aaron was high priest. Moses was the one that God was working through, and they got jealous and envious, and we had that nasty scene. But we saw Moses forgiving, and it was a great lesson on forgiveness there, wasn't it? Well, today we come forward a couple of chapters, and chapter 13 is a very significant chapter which didn't turn out very well. That was a chapter where they sent the spies out for 40 days to look over the land. And of course, we know the story. 10 of them came back with a bad report saying there's giants in the land. All the people there are much bigger than we are. And oh my, this is just a terrible thing. And Caleb and Joshua gave a good report, but the whole nation didn't want to hear the good report, so they all freaked out. They got filled with fear. When you get filled with fear, we do not make good decisions. We make very stupid decisions, and we see stupid decisions here being made by the people. And so we read then in verse 9 of chapter 14, Caleb and Joshua try one more time, saying to the people, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Don't fear, don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So that sounds great, but how did the people take it? And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now, this is a fearful thing. If you've got a couple of million people all wanting to stone you to death, that's a fearful thing, isn't it? I mean, that's just a mob out of control kind of a thing as far as their minds go. But now we see the Lord stepping in and says, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So God shows up, but we've got a problem here on our hands because all the nation is fearful. And they want to go back to Egypt. So we move on in then to chapter 14, and we see that God gets very displeased. The Lord says to Moses in verse 11 of chapter 14, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? So, you know, we keep in mind some people at times say, oh, if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe. Well, they had all the miracles, they still didn't believe. So miracles don't make you believe. They may impress you, but they don't really change your faith that much. We see here as a result of this. And so God says what? Here's what he's going to do. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. That's strong, isn't it? I will make you, Moses, of you a nation greater than mightier than they. So we see this now. Is God really serious about this? He may be, but I think he's really testing Moses. And Moses is pretty fed up with these people. They've only been out a short time out of Egypt, but it's been nothing but murmuring and complaining, right? And here they are once again, all upset. But Moses said to the Lord, now would you defend the Lord in this case if you were Moses? He said, Lord, the Egyptians will hear of it if you strike them dead, and they will know that you were unable to bring them out of the land of Egypt and keep them out. Lord, you won't look good in front of the Egyptians. He says, and even that, then verse 15, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations, not just Egypt, but all the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. So there's a situation now that sets up the prayer of Moses. So envision what you might do in such a case. You're surrounded by fear, great fear. And Lord says, I'm going to just wipe them all out. And you probably would say, yeah, they deserve it. And we look at ourselves and we see ourselves in that same thing there, don't we? He really deserved to wipe each one of us out, did he not? We're born of Adam, we're born to sin, and we're all sinners, and we have no future other than death, really. But he didn't wipe us out, did he? Here we are, born again, unbelievable. So now Moses prays. Verse 17, let the power of my Lord be great. Is that the way you would come back in time of great fear? Let the power of the Lord be great. When's the last time you even prayed to the Lord, let his power be great? Or have you ever prayed to the Lord, let his power be great? But let the power of my Lord be great as you have spoken, saying. Now here's the quote again, back to the name of the Lord we just had in Exodus 34. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressing, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So, this is the prayer of Moses. He's repeating what God had already told him his name is, and now he's standing on that name and saying, let your power be great, because this is who you are. Long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. And now here he asks, here's the intercession. Lord, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray. Can you imagine yourself praying for those rebels kind of a thing, giving him all this trouble? But here's what he's asking, pardon the iniquity of the people. Now, is this not the same prayer we make every time we pray for an unbeliever? I believe it is. Save them, Lord. Pardon them. Pardon the iniquity of this people or this person you may be praying for. He goes ahead to say, pardon the iniquity of this person, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. Now, again, isn't that a great prayer? You're praying for a lost soul now, maybe a loved one, maybe just a stranger or whoever, they're lost. Isn't this a great prayer to ask the Lord to pardon them according to his greatness of his mercy, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt even till now? So this is the parable here of how God has been forgiving these people all along, even though they've been murmuring and complaining time after time. Now the Lord responds in verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Wow, that ought to be encouraging to you. So does that mean you can just change God's will? No, I don't think so. God's purposes are going to be accomplished regardless of how you pray. But here we see a situation. The Lord is putting this in Moses' heart to pray. You never pray for something that hasn't been put there by the Spirit in the first place. But he is saying, when we pray in accordance with his will, he will answer that prayer because he wants it to be answered, right? He wants to forgive these people. Just like he wanted to forgive you, or he wouldn't have forgiven you, would he? We wouldn't be saved if he didn't want to forgive us. So we can ask for his will to be done, and if it is will, he will do it. If it's not his will, he won't. You don't change his mind, but you get on board with what he wants to do. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. And he goes ahead to say, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Wow. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test. Now these 10 times, by the way, this 10 times doesn't mean one time after nine. It's kind of a colloquialism there that means quite a few times, almost without number. Remember Jacob said to Laban, he's increased my wages 10 times. Again, that's kind of the same term here that's used here. They put me to the test these 10 times, over and over again, in other words, and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land for which I swore to their fathers, nor see to any of those who rejected me see it. Now, there are consequences to this sin, and this is the sin of unbelief. So because of their unbelief, rather than moving on into the promised land, because of their unbelief, he's going to give them 1 year in the wilderness for each of the 40 days that the survey was made, that they went out to survey the land. Only two people, Caleb and Joshua, they have a different spirit in them. They have followed me fully. I will bring them into the land, and his inheritance and his descendants shall inherit it. All the others over 20 years old will die in the wilderness. So this is going to be one long funeral march of a couple of million people here, approximately, over the next 40 years. And because of their unbelief, they will not go into the promised land. When we see what's happening here, it seems to me it's very encouraging to be thinking of God's greatness, of his great name. He is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. His grace and mercy endures forever. And he wants all his people saved, all the people saved. Hasn't he said that? He wants none to be lost. So when we pray for the lost, we're really praying in accordance with his will. Now, we can't save them. You can't change anybody's mind. They've got to want to receive the gift. Because we have the sovereignty of God. He's everything. But we have our little sovereignty, too, because he's given us free choice. And if we adamantly refuse that gift and take our last breath, we're going to where we want to go. Because heaven is for what? It's for those who love him. And if we reject him, that means we do not love him, right? So he is absolutely perfectly righteous and just, and he can determine exactly. I'm glad we're not having to judge whether a person goes to heaven or hell, right? Because we couldn't. But he can. And those who love him and receive that gift of what he has done to save us through his son, we have that promise of never dying, right? So a believer can never die. A believer can never be killed. Yeah, you can wipe out the body, but that's not the true believer. The body is part of it, and all the bodies are going to die, right? Everyone in these bodies are going to take our last breath. But we will then have a glorified body that we can be in his presence. Well, Father, we just thank you for this encouraging prayer of knowing how you want us to pray for your will to be done. And if we are praying for your will to be done, that prayer will be answered. And conversely, if we're praying for our own will or for something that is not best for us, you'll answer that one too, but not in a positive way. It'll be either wait or no. And so help us to pray this morning as you give us some moments here together, keeping in mind who you are and the greatness of your name.
Amen.